Hey, everybody, I'm Adam Schell, the pastor at Melbourne Heights, and welcome to our sermon podcast. In this episode of our podcast, we're continuing on in our sermon series called Follow Me. And throughout the series, one of the things that we're trying to do is remind you that following Jesus is a choice that you and I get to make every single day. But before we can make this choice, we need to have a better understanding of what it really means to follow Jesus. So that's what we've been talking about all throughout the sermon series. And today we're going to be digging deeper into a story where Jesus is going to help us get an idea and an understanding of what it looks like for us to follow him, and especially when it comes to loving the world the way that God loves the world. So let's get right into this episode's sermon. So we're now three Sundays into the season of Lent. And I personally like the way that the author Sarah Parsons explains what Lent is when she says that Lent is a time when we look at our lives and ourselves, not so that we can criticize ourselves more harshly, but so that we can identify the obstructions that keep us from following God. Lent gives us a chance to look at such obstructions and to move them gently away so that we can come closer to the one who gives us eternal life, the one whose triumph we will celebrate on Easter morning. Now, what Parsons is saying here is that Lent is both a season of reflection and of action. It's a time when we reflect on our lives, when we take a closer look at ourselves and identify those things, find those things that keep us from following God the way that we should. But it's also a time of action, where we recommit ourselves to following God as we move forward. But you can't recommit yourself to following God if you don't know what that means. So throughout the season of Lent here at Melbourne Heights, we're working our way through a series of sermons called Follow Me, where we're talking about what it means for us to follow God. And if there was ever a person who should have known what it meant, what it means to follow God, it was a man named Nicodemus. And who was Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were some of the most important and influential and powerful people living in Israel in the first century. The Pharisees were quite possibly the most prestigious religious society of their time. So Pharisees were part priest and they were part politician. They were important leaders in both the temple, the synagogue, as well as in their communities. The Pharisees were kind of the who's who of ancient Israel's society. They were the kind of men that every little boy wanted to grow up to be like. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious expert. He was a biblical scholar. He was a leader in his community. So Nicodemus was the kind of guy who had the Ten Commandments memorized. Nicodemus was the kind of guy that could tell you all there was to know about Abraham or Moses or David or any of the other fathers of our faith. Nicodemus was the kind of guy who could recite all of the prayers found in the Psalms. He was the kind of guy who had been humbled by the words of the prophets. Nicodemus was the kind of person who knew his Bible forwards and backwards. So if there was ever a person who should have known what it meant to follow God, it was Nicodemus. But as we dig deeper into his story, we're going to find out that that's not quite the case. So if you've got a Bible close by, let me encourage you to go ahead and grab it and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and as you're finding it, I just want to remind you that the book of John is basically a biography of Jesus. So in the book of John, you get to read about Jesus' ministry and the miracles that he performed. You get to read about how Jesus lived while he was on this earth and learn about who Jesus is. You get to read about Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. But in John chapter 3, we're going to read about when Jesus met Nicodemus. So with that in mind, let's take a look at what John tells us. We'll start reading in verse 1. Here's what John writes. He says, "There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night." Now, let's pause right here for just a minute. And I know it doesn't seem like there was anything overly important that happened in that verse and a half that we just looked at. I mean, most of it I already told you. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. You got that. But there's one other important detail in the first verse and a half of this passage that we don't need to overlook. So maybe you noticed it the first reading through, but if you didn't, let me give you a little hint here. Did you notice what time of day Nicodemus came to meet Jesus? Nicodemus came to meet Jesus at night. Now, why is that a detail that we don't want to overlook in this story? Let's think about it for just a minute. If you were going to plan a meeting with a pastor, with a teacher, with a public figure, what time of day are you going to schedule that meeting for? Are you going to schedule that meeting to happen in the middle of the night, or are you going to show up during normal business hours? Now, I hope that you're going to show up during normal business hours, especially if you want to meet with your pastor, because if you show up at my house in the middle of the night, I've got a 65-pound golden doodle at home that I'll sick on you, and she'll lick you to death, okay? So if all of us, if we were going to plan a meeting with a preacher, a teacher, some sort of public figure, and we would meet with them during the day, why does Nicodemus meet with Jesus at night? Well, part of the reason why Nicodemus meets with Jesus at night is because he's a Pharisee. Now, yes, Pharisees were important and influential and powerful people in the first century. They were, you know, part lawyer, they were part politician, they were part priest. But there's more to their story than that. And if you remember the Gospels, you remember that the Pharisees didn't exactly get along real well with Jesus, right? I mean, the Pharisees were Jesus' biggest critics, and they ultimately are the driving force behind Jesus' crucifixion. So when Nicodemus decides that he wants to meet with Jesus, he knows that he can't go during the middle of the day. Because if he goes during the middle of the day, another Pharisee might see him. And if another Pharisee sees Nicodemus meeting with Jesus, then Nicodemus is going to become a laughingstock. He's going to be ostracized. He's going to be ridiculed. So when he decides he wants to meet with Jesus, Nicodemus knows he needs to meet with him at night. But why does Nicodemus want to meet with Jesus in the first place? I mean, if all of the other Pharisees hate Jesus and despise Jesus, if they're his biggest critics, then why would Nicodemus want to meet with Jesus to begin with? Well, as we keep reading in John chapter 3, we'll get an answer to that question. We'll see why Nicodemus wants to meet with Jesus. So let's turn our attention back to John chapter 3 again, and we'll start at the very beginning in verse 1. So let's see what John tells us. John writes, "There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So why is it that Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus in the first place? Well, even though Nicodemus is a Pharisee, even though he is a religious scholar, even though he spent his life studying the law of Moses in the Bible, Nicodemus realizes that he's still missing something. Nicodemus realizes that he's still not following God the way that he's supposed to. Nicodemus realizes that he's still in the dark when it comes to following God. But Nicodemus has also heard about Jesus. He's heard about the miracles that Jesus performs. He's heard about the things that Jesus is teaching, and he knows that no one could do the things that Jesus is doing unless God was with him. So Nicodemus figures that Jesus has to know what it is that he's missing. Jesus has to know what Nicodemus needs to do to follow God the way that God wants him to. So he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night to figure out what he needs to do to follow God. And as we keep reading in John chapter 3, we're going to see Jesus tells him what he needs to do. So let's pick back up in John chapter 3 once again and see what Jesus tells Nicodemus, starting in verse 3. Here's what John tells us. Jesus answered Nicodemus, and he said, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew or born again, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." Nicodemus asked, "How's that possible? How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of both water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How are these things possible?" Jesus answered, "You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? All right, let's take another break right here. Because from the verses that we just read, it's pretty clear that Nicodemus still doesn't get it, right? I mean, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he wants Jesus to explain to him what he needs to do to follow God. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus tells him what he needs to do to follow God, and he starts by saying, if you want to follow God, you need to be born again. But Nicodemus thinks that Jesus is literally telling him that he needs to somehow, some way, crawl back into his mother's womb to be born again. And that's obviously not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here when he tells Nicodemus that he needs to be born again is that if you want to follow God, it's like starting a whole new life. Think about it for just a minute. When a baby is born and they enter into this world for the first time, what does that baby know about the world that they've just been born into? Now, none of us can remember what it was like to be an infant, but we all know that babies don't know much about the world that they've entered into at all. And the only way that they can learn about the world that they've been born into isn't to have somebody tell them all there is to know about it, but they have to experience that world. They have to experience our world for themselves. The same thing is true for us when we want to start following God. When we start following God, we don't know everything that it entails. We're like a newborn baby entering into God's world for the very first time. And in order for us to learn what it means to follow God, it's not enough to simply have someone tell us what it looks like, what it means to follow God. We have to experience it for ourselves. But up to this point in the story, Nicodemus has been unwilling to experience what it means to follow God for himself. Nicodemus has been comfortable with studying the scriptures, memorizing the laws of Moses, but he has no idea what it really means to follow God. So he wants Jesus to tell him. He wants Jesus to help him understand what it means to follow God, what he needs to do. And again, as we keep reading, Jesus is going to make it clear to Nicodemus how he needs to live, what he needs to experience if he's really going to follow God. So this time we're going to pick back up in John chapter 3, verse 11, and see what Jesus tells Nicodemus next. So John 3, verse 11, this is what Jesus says. It says, I assure you that we speak about what we know and we testify about what we've seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, then how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted the snake up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him isn't judged. Whoever doesn't believe in him is already judged because they don't believe in the name of God's only Son. This is the basis for judgment. The light came into the world, and people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions are evil. All who do wicked things hate the light and don't come to the light for fear that their actions will be exposed to the light. Whoever does the truth comes to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God. So I know that Jesus says a lot in those verses that we just read. But the biggest thing that Jesus is doing in this passage is he's explaining to Nicodemus who God is. And in what is probably the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, Jesus boils down who God is to us to a very basic understanding. Our God is a God that loves the world. So if we're going to follow God, we have to love the world too. If we're going to follow God, we have to love the world too. But how do we do that? I mean, that phrase, it sounds good. It looked nice when we put it up on the screen just a second ago. But how do we actually love the world that God so loves? Well, when I think about answering that question, I think about a story that Tony Campola, who is a well-known preacher and teacher and author, shares about something that happened to him when he was visiting Hawaii. And as he tells the story, he had arrived into Hawaii, and he was experiencing some pretty severe jet lag. So he knew he wasn't going to be able to get to sleep anytime soon. So instead of tossing and turning in bed all night, trying to get some sleep when his body just didn't want to rest, Tony Campola decided that he was going to leave his hotel room, he was going to take a walk, and he was going to try to find some restaurant that was open in the middle of the night where he could get something to eat. Well, as he's walking along, he stumbles into an all-night diner. All this is happening about 3 o'clock in the morning. So he walks into the diner, he sits down at a stool by the counter, and he places an order. He asks for a donut and a cup of coffee, which probably didn't need to have if he wanted to get any sleep, but you know, that's another story altogether. But as he's sitting down there right after his order comes, it doesn't take long before a group of 8 or 9 really boisterous women walk into this all-night diner and sit down at all the stools surrounding him. Now, it doesn't take long for Tony to realize that all of the women that just walked into the diner were prostitutes. Now, realizing that it's never good for a preacher's reputation to be seen with a big group of prostitutes, Tony Campola decides that he needs to figure out a way to make his exit as quickly as he possibly can. But before he's able to leave the diner, he hears the woman who's sitting right beside him say, "You know, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39 years old." Another one of the women that was further down the counter yelled back, "Big deal. What do you want? Do you want a birthday party? Do you want a cake? Do you want somebody to sing happy birthday to you?" The woman responded, "No, I don't want any of those things. I haven't had a birthday party my entire life. Why should I start now?" Well, not long after that, all of the women left the diner, and Tony was still sitting there finishing up his cup of coffee. And he looks at the man who's working behind the counter, a guy named Harry. And he asks him, he says, do those women come here every night?" And Harry looked back at him and said, "Yeah, they're here every single night, so I've got a chance to know them pretty well. The one who's having a birthday tomorrow, her name's Agnes." "So why do you ask?" Tony Campola looked back at him and he said, "What do you say we throw a birthday party for Agnes right here tomorrow night?" Well, Harry couldn't believe what he heard, so he called his wife, who was working the kitchen, to come out and hear what Tony Campola had just proposed. And they talk it over for a little while, and Tony says, "If it's okay with you, I'll come back tomorrow night at 2:30. I'll bring decorations and a cake, and we'll have this birthday party." And Harry and his wife told him, said, "Sure, come back. You can bring the decorations, but we're going to take care of the cake." Well, by the next night, word had gotten out. So by 3 o'clock that morning, that all-night diner was absolutely jam-packed with street people and prostitutes. And good to his word, Tony Campola had come back. He had strung up crepe paper all around the diner and even hung a sign that said, "Happy birthday, Agnes." Well, at 3:30, Agnes showed up. When she walked through the doors of the diner, everyone there shouted out, "Happy birthday, Agnes." She was so overwhelmed that her knees buckled, and somebody had to help her find a seat. Tears were filling her eyes because for the first time in 39 years, she had a birthday party. And when Harry and his wife brought out the cake, she completely lost it. She broke down into sobs. She was so torn up. She was so overwhelmed by all of it. She couldn't even blow out the candles on her birthday cake. So somebody else had to do it for her. But before they got ready to cut the cake that night, Agnes asked Tony and Harry if it would be okay if she took the birthday cake home for just a few minutes to show whoever was at her home. And they said it was okay. And when Agnes walked out the doors of that diner that night, there was dead silence from everyone that was there. Tony broke the silence by saying, "What do you say we pray for Agnes?" And that's exactly what he did. He led that group in praying for Agnes, praying that God would be good to her, that God would help her change her life, prayed for her salvation. And when he finished praying, Harry, the guy working behind the counter, looked at him and said, "I didn't realize that you were a preacher. What church do you belong to?" Tony Campola sat silently for a few minutes, but eventually he answered, and he said, "I'm a part of the church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 o'clock in the morning." Harry looked back at him, kind of snickered a little bit, and said, "Nah, no you don't. There's not a church in the world that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 o'clock in the morning. But if there was, I'd probably join it." Now, whether you realize it or not, you are a part of a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 o'clock in the morning, because you're a part of a church that follows a God that loves the world. What that means, what it means when we say that God loves the world, it means that God loves everyone in the world. That means that God loves prostitutes enough to throw them birthday parties in the middle of the night. That means that God loves little children that are halfway around the world from us today who are starving to death enough that he wants to see them fed. That means that God loves the little old lady who lives down the street from you enough to want to see someone help her bring in her garbage cans during the week. That means that God loves the world enough, that God loves the waitress who's going to serve you lunch today enough, that he wants you to leave her a big old tip when your meal is finished. That's who God is. And for us, if we're going to follow God, we have to be willing to love the world the way that God loves the world. Because following God, it means loving people that the world doesn't. Following God means that we'll love people that the world around us doesn't. Now, we've told you every week throughout the series that we're not just spending our time together talking about what it means for us to follow God. We're talking about something else during this series. If you've noticed the graphics that we put up on the screen, you'll notice that the title of this series isn't a statement, it's a question. And we're asking the question of follow me because we want you to realize that following Jesus is a choice. Following Jesus is a choice, and every day you get to choose if you're going to follow Jesus or not. So today you've heard part of what it means for us to follow Jesus, part of what it means for you to follow Jesus. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to love the world that God so loves. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to love the people in this world that no one else in the world seems to love. But you get to decide. You get to decide if you really want to be part of a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 o'clock in the morning. You get to decide if you want to be a part of a church that wants to make sure that hungry people are fed, that homeless people have a place where they can stay safely. You get to decide if you want to be a part of a church that follows a God that loves people that you don't really even like. But the choice is yours. But know that if you really want to follow God, it means that you have to love the world. Because God loves everyone in this world as much as God loves you. Let's pray together. God, as we come to you in this word of prayer, we are convicted by the stories that we've heard. Just like Nicodemus, many of us have spent our lives learning about you. But just because we've memorized passages of Scripture, just because we can answer questions, trivia questions about you, it doesn't mean that we're really following you, God. So just like Nicodemus, there are times we come to you wondering, what does it really mean? Well, today we've heard, God, that if we're going to follow you, it means that we have to be willing to love the world that you love. But God, you know how hard that is for every one of us. You know that there are people that we see that we don't like, that we struggle to be around, people that we want to be able to look down on, disassociate with, have nothing to do with, God. But that's not what it means to follow you. If we're going to follow you, we have to love the world around us the way that you love all of us. So God, help us. Help every one of us who makes the choice to follow you day after day to do a better job of loving the world around us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, hey, it's Adam again, and I just want to thank you for tuning in to this episode of our sermon podcast. And I hope that this episode has challenged you to do a better job of loving the world like God loves the world. Because we are never going to be following Jesus the way that we're supposed to if we don't love other people the way that Jesus loves us all. Well, that's going to do it for this week's episode, but I want to encourage you to come back and join us when our next episode drops next week. As always, if you subscribe to our podcast, that episode will be sent straight to your favorite podcasting app, or you can come and worship with us live on Sunday mornings on our church website at mhbclouisville.com/live. We'd love to have you come and join us, and we're going to keep talking about what it means for us to follow Jesus. So until next time, I hope that you have a great week. We will be praying for you, and we'll see you back here soon for another Sermon Podcast.